Acts chapter 5. How many have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. I want to see who's lying today. So the reality is that we're familiar with what happens here in their lives. And while we, in our lives, as we've grown, we've realized the negative consequences of lying. We've realized the trap that lying sets for us. I said, I guess 30 years ago, that once you figure out that if you don't tell lies, you don't have to remember those lies, it makes your memory a whole lot freer. And then I read recently that Mark Twain figured that out before I did. that's his quote, evidently. So anyway, but we see a circumstance here, and the church, as we go back to chapter 4, the church, they loved each other, and they had this desire that, you know, wouldn't it be great if we all just had our own community? And wouldn't that be great? I think of that all the time. I think of how wonderful it would be to have you as neighbors. And then I think about how my neighbors must wish that they didn't live across from a daycare. but we think about having a neighborhood full of Christians. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be wonderful. And then I think back to Brother Stotts, who was a member of a church in Orlando, and he would always tell the story, not always, but frequently he would tell a story about how his neighbor would blow his leaves, and they lived in a trailer senior community, and he would blow his leaves over in Brother Stott's yard, and that just infuriate him. And I think that's no place for us to have a church, a whole church living together, and I don't like the way you cut your grass, and I don't like the way you plant your flowers or let your trees grow over the fence or all those kind of neighborhood complaints that we would hear. But in theory, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it? And you could have a community, and everybody has their own place, but then we come together and we could have church and we could have fellowship every day and Bible studies and raise our kids together. And it's an idealistic proposal to all live together. And what's that? They did think of, yeah, and here it is, in the Bible where they thought, let's just sell what we have. We'll all come together. We'll have a Christian community, and it'll be wonderful. So Ananias, for chapter 5, and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. It was land, and they went out and they sold it. Because what was happening? Well, everybody else was doing it. And there's a lot of influence with that. We see other people doing things, and we think, well, that's a very generous thing. Let's do that. Let's show that we're part of this team, this church. Verse 2, and they kept back part of the price. Which was fine, right? It was fine to sell that land and then say to the church, hey, we sold some land. We're going to give you part of it. Nothing wrong with that. But the impression that they gave and the words that they used implied and expressed that we're giving you 100% of the proceeds of the sale of that land. They laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing? In thine heart, thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. So answer the question, why? Why did he do that? Want to be a big shot, didn't he? It's no one's business what you give to God. No one's. Yeah, just it's between you and God. It's no one's business. So we don't have to lie and say, I gave so much. There's no reason to. It is a personal expression of worship and devotion and obedience. It's nobody else's business. And Ananias wanted to be like everybody else. But see, the thing was, being like everybody else is not what's on the outside. It was what's on the inside. And what was on the inside was, and let's walk this through. They sold all things and had all things common, right? So that means, like, you put all your money in one account, and what do we get out of that account? Well, if you need groceries, it comes out of that account. If you need furniture, it comes out of that account. Whatever. All out of that one account. But they didn't trust the church. They didn't trust that they would be able to get all that they wanted if they put all that they had in. So there was worldliness, fleshliness, selfishness, greed, pride. I mean, aren't those awful? Those are the things that can just derail us in our relationships. It's not just about faith. It's about community. It's about relationships. And so they held back part. It takes me back to Ai, where Achan stole stuff out of Jordan or out of Jericho. Right out of Jericho, you remember that? They said, don't take anything. And he got a Babylonish garment and a wedge of gold. And he took it back to his house. Now tell me, what was he going to do with that stuff? I mean, if you hide it, what good is it? He buried it in his house, in his tent. And so he hid it. He couldn't tell anybody. He couldn't show anybody. He couldn't wear it. There was no value except to satisfy some lust, some selfishness that he had in his heart. I like that. I want to keep it. And so that's what happened. And so they did that. Ananias, verse 5, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. What does the Pahokee translation say? He died. He died. Simplicity. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And I bet people were talking about it, don't you? Did you hear what happened to Ananias? They sold that land out there. And then they came in and told Peter that they were giving all that money to the church, to the community. But they didn't. They had some hid back, stashed away, and lied to the Holy Ghost, lied to the church, lied to Peter, and died. Verse 6, the young men arose, wound them up, carried them out, and buried them. I have to say, they were very efficient in that, weren't they? Verse 7, it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, so much. I was watching one of those game warden shows on TV. Y'all ever see those? And the game warden came up and he said to the lady, were you fishing? No, I wasn't fishing. He said, I was sitting over there with my binoculars and I saw you fishing. No, not me. I wasn't fishing. He said, well, did you cast the reel at all? No, I wasn't fishing. And the little six-year-old says, yeah, you was fishing over there. Oops. She said, okay, I was fishing. So here's what happened. The conspiracy is not really a conspiracy until here. Until she tells the lie too. Again, while it was theirs, it was nobody's business. The issue was not that they didn't give 100%. The issue is that they lied and said they gave 100%. Verse 9, Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to attempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." And she fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So while it is a wonderful idea to have a church community where we're all neighbors and we even have all things in common, the flesh, selfishness, distrust, and dishonesty, how much does it take to ruin it? Just a drop. Just a drop. And that's what happened. And blew the whole thing up. Anyway, verse 12, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." So many signs and wonders. They're doing wonderful things at the temple. And people are finding Christ and they're surrendering their lives and their bodies are being changed and their lives are being changed by the signs and the wonders, by the works of God. Insomuch, verse 15, "they brought forth the sick to the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." So they had elevated Peter to this level, you know, of almost God. They just, even his shadow, they wanted to be under his influence. They wanted to be in his circle. We have to be very careful about that. Even when God's men do great things, we have to remember they are men. By the way, the beginning of this chapter, what was the subject? Lies, right? Anybody remember Simon Peter telling any lies? Warming himself by the fire? "You're one of the apostles." "No, I'm not." You're part of that group. Your dialect betrays you." "No, I don't even know who they are." "You belong to Jesus." "I don't know him." He lied. So, you know, Peter's just a man. God is using him in a great way. Many, look, it says, many multitudes, both of men and women, followed the Lord, were added to the Lord. But we have to be careful about elevating and worshiping men. Don't do it. Because one thing's for certain, they will eventually let you down. Whether briefly or permanently, they will let you down. Verse 16, "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one." Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't it be great to have a ministry like that today? I saw advertised a healing service in Orlando. And everyone's comment was, "Well, why do it there? Why not do it at the hospital?" You know, if it's real, if it's genuine, why have it in a church house instead of at a hospital? I mean, if we're going to heal them, let's heal them. Go ahead. That's right. Or even dies. Yeah. Yeah. It happens regularly. The strength of the church is really told when the pastor goes. I don't think we need to measure it. But that's when it's really told, is when the church can stay together and work together. And that's why it's so important for a church to be to be the church, to realize that this is our ministry. This is this is delegated to us by God, not to the pastor. Pastor has his role, as does, you know, every teacher, every musician, every worker, everyone that has a position or a title or responsibility. That's their role, but we're all the church, and we've all got to work at the church. Who's the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. Yes, God. And who's the servant of the church? Who's at the bottom? The pastor is. The pastor's at the bottom of that. Jesus is the head of the church, and the pastor's a servant of the church. And in between, we have everybody else. That's the way it works. Verse 17, the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Why? Because people were getting healed. People were praising God, praising the Lord, Jesus, turning their lives to Jesus, trusting in Christ, and they were filled with indignation. I was talking to a politician yesterday, and she referenced another politician, and the names, you'd all recognize both names. And I said, well, why didn't that get done? And she said, because it wasn't his idea. Isn't that something? And you have that much control and that much power, and you just, and it's a good thing, but it wasn't your idea, so you just kill it. And there are a lot of people like that. Unfortunately, it happens at every level. And so they were angry because it didn't come from them. It came from an outside source. You know, churches can get like that. Churches can get so closed off that we won't do good things because it wasn't our idea. But we'll try at some point maybe to mimic what the other people are doing instead of going just being part of the group. You got to be careful with that. They were filled with indignation. Sick people getting healed, and it made them mad. Verse 18, they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. And the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, brought them forth, and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life, this Christian life, this surrendered life. Talk about it. And we didn't hear any objection, did we? No objection. Oh, but well, they told us not to. No objection. I mean, somebody comes to you in the middle of the night and you're in prison and they let you out. And they say, oh, we just want you to do this. I mean, they got the power to do that. Do what they said. Verse 21, they heard that. They entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. The high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together. They're still rolling along with their old understanding of how things are. They figure they're still in jail. And they're going to really put it to them. They're going to throw the book at them. And they sent to the prison to have them brought. Verse 22, when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. When the priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereto this would grow. Verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, teaching the people. When the captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people. Now here, let's just walk through this. They're in prison. The angel gets them out of prison, says, go teach in the temple. They go and teach in the temple. The chief priests gather, and then they send to go arrest them. And when the officers come to arrest them, and you're Peter, what are you going to do? They want you at the council. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to go. Oh, yeah, let's go. I'll lead the way. I can't wait to get in there and see the council. So he took them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? You want to teach the commandments? Fine. You want to teach the priestly laws? That's fine. You want to teach dietary stuff? That's fine. You want to talk about nursery rhymes? Wonderful. But don't talk about Jesus. Is it different today? Not different today. You can teach the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Whose rule was that? Jesus. You can talk about all kinds of things. And by the way, you know, you want to have prayer on a football field, you can do it. As long as you don't mention Jesus. Of course, this week that all changed, didn't it? All of a sudden everybody wanted God's attention. And I'm glad they did. May come a day in this country where we don't turn to God. We call on the witch doctors. And that sounds far-fetched, but guys, there's a lot of things that are going on today that sounded far-fetched 20 years ago. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." People come to me and say, "Pastor, can I do this? I believe God wants me to do this." Well, I mean, how do you want me to argue with that? Unless it goes against Scripture, how do you want me to argue with that? There is no argument. And I've heard of pastors, again, "You can't do that." Why? Because it wasn't their idea. Understand something. The ideas don't have to come from up here. We're all part of this ministry. And as part of this ministry, we pray and seek God's counsel, seek God's face, seek God's direction, and God moves us to do something, we go in that direction. We don't need the pastor's approval. Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And that phrase, repentance to Israel, what does repentance mean? It means going to turn it around. How many of you wish that there would be repentance to America? Turn things around, right? Just go in the right direction. That's what repentance is. Whether we're talking about you or me or a nation or a church or whatever, the repentance to turn to the right direction, to turn to God, and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said to them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as tough. These days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught." Goes back to what Brother Ronnie said. We're building on a person besides Christ. We're building our hope, our faith, our ministry on a person instead of on God. And then that person's gone. It dissipates. Verse 37, "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So the Sadducees' basic foundation is that when you die, you're dead. A lot of people believe that, don't they? You're just dead. When your body is dead, you cease to exist. That's their theory. And so the idea that Thutis and Judas died and that was it, and whatever they had built, whatever they had done, was gone. But now as Jesus, who they know that they killed, they know he was dead, they know he was placed in the tomb, but there's a problem. They know he rose again. But the reality is that in their anger and their jealousy and their pettiness, they have probably convinced themselves of their hoax that they wrote. They authored the hoax and said he's not really risen from the grave, even though they know he was. They've convinced themselves he didn't really live again. And so they figure if he's dead, he's gone, which he is, he's gone to heaven, then this Christianity stuff will eventually just dissipate. How'd that work out for them? Still going, isn't it? People still coming to Christ, still getting saved, still getting baptized. And I remember growing up in a church, it was a, you know, there were times in the church where it would flourish, you know, every seat was taken. And then you have contraction. And in those days of contraction, when there were less people in the church, the wise old deacon would say, well, as long as we preach the truth, we're not going to grow. But that's not true. People are hungry for the truth. People want to know what the Bible says. People want to know Jesus. And yes, churches are going to expand and contract. It is the natural course of things. But let's not fool ourselves into believing that the reason that we're not growing is because we preach the truth. That's just not reality. People are hungry for the truth. And this Christianity stuff is going to continue. And churches are going to continue until the day the Lord takes us out of here. And then I wouldn't want to be around for what's coming. Verse 38, now I say to you, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. It will be proven. It will be measured. We will be able to see this was not an organic ministry of God, but it was built on a man. It was built on a personality. It was built on hyper emotions. Hyper-religion. Verse 39. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And when we look at what they've done and we look at what they're doing, what do we say? They're fighting against God. That's what they're doing. To him they all agreed, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they didn't get away clean, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. Again, did they change what they... No. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then we come to the question, are we living so deeply for Christ that anybody can even tell? Is our faith, is our pursuit of God such that those who hate God hate us? Or have we managed to blend in so well that no matter which side you're on, you can see that we're friendly? We don't need to be adversaries to those without faith. But there is an enemy that walks about. There are enemies that if we are really looking to serve God, we're going to upset them. I had someone yesterday say, "You really shouldn't do that." And it really had to go back to prayer. Just praying for somebody. That really wasn't what we were to be doing. But it was the woman of the house that said, "Preacher, before you go, pray for me." Our reputation ought to be such that they know that we stand for Christ. Yes, Gamaliel was a believer. And that's the reason, like Nicodemus, sitting on that council and, somewhat playing both sides. Lisa. Right. Yeah. Going with the flow. And that's, again, I don't think we ought to, I am not a provocative Christian. I don't want to provoke people to spit on me or throw things at me or fight me. But I want them to see Jesus in me, and I want them to hear Jesus from me. And that upsets some people. It makes enemies. And I tell you, one of the worst things is when our stand for God upsets people in our church. But if that's the case, let them be upset. I just don't. When we choose to take the world's side on issues and to alienate or to cut parts of the Bible that we can preach and teach on because it goes against the modern politics, we have chosen not to follow God. It's not political. It is not politics. It is truth. And if you'd rather take the side of a politician than to take the side of God, I can't help you. It says in the last verse that daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's our message. Our message is not salvation through government. Our message is salvation through Christ. And we have very little influence of what goes on the other level. And I can only do what I cannot control anybody, but I can have control over myself to walk with God. Anything else? That doesn't surprise me. More control. And the truth is that even with the tax exemption, there are many ministries and churches, pastors, preachers that refuse to incorporate and apply for federal tax exemption. Because they say once you do that, now you're just a corporation that the government can control and manipulate and all that kind of stuff. I got news for you. They don't need you to be incorporated to tell you what to do. If that's what they choose to do, if they tell you close the doors, you can't meet anymore because of a pandemic, and you have to fight them in court all the way to the state Supreme Court, maybe even the federal Supreme Court, you think tax-exempt certificate's going to protect you from that? It's not. There are laws and rules and power-hungry politicians at every level. And that was so highly exposed with this COVID stuff. They showed their true colors. And it's a power thing. Anyway, let's take a break.